You have your Bibles this morning. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin our study there in just a moment. And it's good to see each of you this morning. We're delighted to have you if you're visiting with us. We're so grateful that you've come our way and that we can study together from the divine revelation of God. So grateful to have the Eastside family here, that we can be united together in our worship to God. And as the family of God here, we can uplift God's holy name. If you're here and you're visiting and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted. And we'd like to encourage you to take your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled, and upon your faith in Jesus Christ, we'll baptize you into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to wash away every sin, and you can become a child of God. Or if you are or were a child of God but wandered back into the world and need to be restored to Christ, if you'd make your way to the front, we'll pray with and for you that you be restored to Him and be in a right relationship with God Almighty. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now there's been a question that's been raised in every generation, and I'm sure in every dispensation. And that question that comes to the mind of godly saints is, why do bad things happen to so many people that are good? Has this question ever come to your mind when some godly saint came down with a disease or was involved in some accident? I feel that many times we question, why does God allow bad things to happen to such good people? And at this time, I want to examine several things from the divine word of God and look at that question. The first thing I want us to do is look at some examples of good people that had bad things to happen to them. If you take your Bible and look in the book of Job in the 14th chapter, you'll find that Job was one that had many trials. I think the first one that would come to our mind when we think of a good person suffering many things and bad things happening to a good person, the person of Job would come to the mind of most of us. I think that this man truly did suffer. And remember, when you read the book of Job, he was a righteous man, as is declared in Job chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2. And yet Satan was trying with all his might and trying to do all that he could to destroy the righteousness in this man. But if you read in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, it was Job that said, "Man that is born of woman is full of trouble." He recognized that in this life there was going to be bad things that happened to good people, that there were going to be trials and tribulations and troubles, even if you are living a righteous life, that anyone that comes into a world that has been cursed because of sin, come into a fallen world, that you will have to endure things that are not pleasant. But then if you take your Bible this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians and the 11th chapter. And when you come to Paul's second epistle to the church at Corinth, I want you to look at this man and notice what he had to endure. I think Paul was another good man that so many bad things happened to. Look, if you will, beginning at verse 24. He said, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Look at this man and notice what he said he had to endure. And there's no doubt this man was a righteous man. At one time he lived in sin, but that man changed his life and dedicated his life to God. He was a righteous and good man that followed in the footsteps of Jesus. And yet we find Paul being beaten in Acts 16. And we think about what this man went through. We think about what he went through for the gospel's sake, going from city to city and being imprisoned and beaten, being shipwrecked and hurt. This man truly had many bad things happen to him. But then I think the greatest example that one could put before you is the perfect example of Jesus Christ. That's the perfect example of good people suffering when you look at one who had no sin. If you take your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you come to 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 22, where the Bible says about Jesus, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. But now go back and look at verse 21. Who suffered? In verse 21, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, my friend, notice he committed no sin. There was no deceit, no guile found within him. And I want you to recognize, though he had no sin, in verse 21, he still suffered. I wonder if we realize just how much he did suffer as a righteous man. Because of his righteousness, because of his holiness, because of his goodness, that individual, Jesus the Son of God, suffered many things. In fact, the business he suffered more than any man. Because the Bible said in Isaiah 52, his face was marred more than any individual. So then that brings up a second thought in our study. After we've looked at these examples, the question may be raised, why then do the righteous suffer? Why do good individuals suffer bad things? And that's a very important question. The first thing we need to recognize is because oftentimes it's a result of sin. Look in your Bible again at 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at what he said in verse 15. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Underscore that, evildoer. Don't be an individual that suffers because of sin. I think we can see many instances where an individual suffered because of their sin. It was a consequence of their sin. Many times an individual may act out, and because of their actions and their deeds, there were consequences to be paid, and they pay those consequences and thus suffer here. But many times, suffering is not a result of sin. And we need to recognize not all suffering is a result of sin. Now, ultimately, we can say it is because Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and we live in a cursed world. But that doesn't mean that every time I go through a problem, every time I suffer discouragement, every time I have depression, every time I have some problem, that it means that I'm being punished by God. It doesn't mean it's a consequence of sin. This was proven in regard to the suffering of our Lord. He never sinned and yet suffered more than any. And I want you to think about what the Bible says in the book of John and the 9th chapter. When Jesus lived on this earth, he gave the answer to this question. In the book of John in the 9th chapter, the question is asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind in verse 2? Now, they had a question because to them, the reason this man was in the condition he was, the reason he was blind, is someone somewhere sinned, whether it be his parents that are being punished or this man that's being punished. But look at what Jesus said in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. So he's saying it's not a regard of their consequence of sin. Now, does that mean they were sinless? No. Jesus is saying this is not a consequence of some sin. They did not do some vile act and are being punished by God. It's not some consequence of evil. He just says we live in a cursed world. He said, but they've done nothing wrong that God is punishing them. But, look at what he says in verse 3, that the works of God should be revealed in him. This person is suffering, but it's giving us an opportunity to do good. I remember one time hearing of a young man that had MS so bad that he was in a wheelchair. And they asked him, they said, why would a good God give you MS? And that man looked up at the individual and he said, so you could push me in my wheelchair. In other words, it gives you an opportunity to do good. But so many times what happens is we do not understand that not all are given a consequence of sin, but some suffering is just an occurrence because time and chance happen to all, as Brother Butler's been teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes. But that brings up something else. Have you ever thought that the faith healers of our day thrive on healing all such diseases? And if they fail to heal the disease, they say that the one they're trying to heal lacks faith. But I'll tell you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when you look at verse 10, you'll find that the Bible deals with that view. He says that there'd come a time that those types of miracles would be done away with. And I want you to think about, secondly, what's happening is with a lot of people, when they teach a particular view, they keep people from seeking medical sources. That they do a third thing, when they're not healed because of their faith, they say, well, it's because you have no faith. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes what we need to recognize is that there is no exception for good people. That suffering comes to all. The laws of nature do not make exceptions for the righteous. The fire that warms can burn and destroy. And God nowhere in the Bible has promised to build a hedge about us to keep us from hurt. And sometimes we suffer and there is no reason. There's just no reason. A drunk kills and he kills a member of your family. There's no sense or reasoning to it. Here's an individual and war is called and they go to battle and they're killed in battle and we wonder, well, why would a good God allow something bad to happen? But I'll tell you, time and chance happen. God does not suspend all laws of nature for His creation because He is telling us something that we need to realize, that for a Christian, the worst thing that can happen is the best thing that can happen. If our life is taken from us, what? We go to be with God. And anything else that we face here is able to be endured. We are enduring it for the glory of God. Because if our master suffered, we too will suffer. But that brings up something else. What do we do when we suffer? What must we examine about what to do when the righteous suffer? And the first thing I want to say is, do not resent God and blame Him for the things of the devil. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you, or chapter 11, look, if you will, at what he says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is writing, he is talking about all that he faced. And he's talking about all the problems. And then when you come down to chapter 12, look at what he says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of who? Satan. Sometimes we blame God when Satan is the one to be blamed. And many times Satan is the one who's out there seeking to do certain things to cause us to lose our faith. And I'll tell you something. One of his greatest things is to distract us and to get us to blame God for that which God ought not blame for. Thirdly, we need to learn to commit ourselves to God. And I'm going to say something, and I hope I say it the right way. There are some times we just have to accept the problem that we have and still be loyal to God. There are going to be times when you get low. There are going to be times we face great difficulties in life. There are going to be times that we have anxiety and hurt, and times that we just don't understand why the body is hurting like it is, or emotionally we're hurting like we are, or physically we're hurting like we are, or even spiritually struggling. And we sometimes cry out, "Why, God?" And it's at that time that we have to learn that we may have to go to the doctor to get help. We may need physical treatment. But spiritually, that's the time we need God the most. And that's what Paul did. In 2 Corinthians 12, notice he prayed that God would remove that thorn. Whatever the thorn. I have a sermon on the thorn in the flesh. And the thing I've come to realize is it's not mentioned. And maybe it's not for a reason. Maybe because our thorn may be something different than Paul's. And whatever your thorn, whatever it is that's hurting you, whatever it is that's causing you to suffer, remember what Paul did. He prayed about it, that it might depart from him. And God did not take away the thorn, but notice what he says in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. There have been times I've prayed for God to remove certain thorns, and God didn't remove the thorn. There have been problems that I've asked and I've begged and pleaded with God to help just remove this decision or this anxiety or this weakness of mine, and yet God didn't remove it. But notice what Paul says in verse 9. This is the attitude I must develop, and I'm struggling to develop at times. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What's Paul say? At the lowest physical point, emotional point, troubled point. Sometimes I have to get to that point before I learn to totally depend on God. Sometimes in our suffering, even though we hurt, and even though we're going through great pain, the pain actually draws us closer to God. Because when you don't have anywhere else to turn but to God, you become a little more dependent on Him. And I'll tell you something. In some of my greatest emotional distresses in life, I've become closer to God. Because there was nobody else that could help me. There was nobody else who could advise me. And I've come to learn life doesn't consist of the things we possess, as Jesus says in Luke 12:15. But what is important is our relationship with our God. Bad things are going to happen to good people. And next week we're going to look at the question, why do good things happen to bad people? But in this, I want us to look at the fact we need to draw nearer to God. In Matthew 28:20, what did Jesus say? He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age," into the end world. Yes, good things happen to bad people. Good people do suffer. But there's one thing we have that no suffering can take from us, and that is hope of life with God. Have you ever thought that's one thing the devil can't take from you? When you look at Job, who lost all that he had, when Job was out on the ash heap with his diseased body, scraping off the boils from head to toe, one thing the devil couldn't take from him was his hope in God. Here was a man that was depressed. Here was a man that was brought low. He'd buried his children. His health had been afflicted. His possessions had been taken. Everything seemed lost. And yet the man said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." I want to know, my friend, in the time of trouble, do you know your Redeemer lives? What we need to do is draw near to God. and let God draw near to us. That's brought out in the Hebrew letter in the 10th chapter. Draw near to God. If you're here this morning and you've never put on Christ in baptism, I'll tell you one.